There are times in a believer's life when we look around at those who are unsaved and all the stuff they have and all the things they do, and I think we get a little jealous of that, and we say, boy, I wish I could do all that stuff. That reminds you what the world has, what the unsaved person has right now is the best it's ever going to be. For a believer, hallelujah, the best is yet to come. When the Lord returns and there'll be no parting and we live in heaven with the Lord, what a time that's going to be. Thank you, Quartet, and appreciate that offertory. I didn't tell Rachel what to play, but it fit right in with the message, so I'm glad she did. Let's pray and we'll look at God's word this morning. Lord, we do thank you for how our hearts have been lifted today by music, and we've thought about your holiness, about your love, about your glory, about a glorified home that will be the eternal home of every believer. And Lord, we pray now as we look to your word that the word of God would speak to us, give me clarity of mind and of words, that people would be helped. And God, just help me to say what you want me to say. Help me to be an obedient servant. Lord, continue to pray for our men in India as they're probably done with their last service now and preparing to return. Strengthen them and encourage their hearts and give them safety as they travel, we pray. Bless this time now as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Recently, my wife and I were able to spend a week at a Christian camp in North Carolina called the Wilds. I've often told people we sing Wilds music around here, but we don't. Their theme verse is 1 Corinthians 10:31, and before every meal, everybody in unison says 1 Corinthians 10:31, that whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. When my children were in Christian school, first, second, third grade, they learned the Shorter Catechism, and it asked in the Shorter Catechism, what is the chief end of man? It said the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Both of these verses and statements point out that our chief goal in life is to be to glorify God. Now, folks, that means if we are not glorifying God, no matter what else we may do in life, no matter what else success we may have in life, if we're not glorifying God, we have failed in God's purpose for our life. So that makes it pretty important. Now, it raises some questions. What is God's glory? What does it mean to glorify God? How can I glorify God? What glorifies God? Now, this morning, as we study God's word, I hope to answer those questions for you. And as you leave today, I hope that you will go away knowing what God wants you to do in order to fulfill his command of glorifying him. If you are not glorifying God, you are failing. We're not living up to what God wants us to do. Now, the way I want to do this morning is to look at some things that do glorify God and have glorified God, and hopefully that'll help us to understand what it means to glorify God and how we can do it. So I want you to, first of all, turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. This is a very familiar passage to many of you. And we find that the glory of God is revealed in the heavens. The glory of God is revealed in heavens, and we could even say creation. We're being very specific here. Psalm 19, probably most of you know the first verse. Psalm 19 and verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the earth. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. We see two things very quickly about the heavens. Number one, the heavens are speaking. They're saying something. And if you look through this passage, they're saying it every day, every night. The heavens are speaking. It says there's no voice or speech where they're not heard. Their line has gone out through all the world. heaven, the heavens are speaking and telling us something everywhere in this world, every moment, every second of this world, the heavens are speaking. Well, the question is, what are the heavens? Well, if you look up today, what are you going to see? It's a nice sunny day outside. You're going to see the sun. The heaven, the sun, declares the glory of God. The sun is a yellow dwarf star. I know you came to learn great science facts today. Mainly made up of hydrogen and helium. Scientists tell us at the surface of the sun, I don't know how they found this out, but they said it's 12,000 degrees Fahrenheit. That's warm. The sun is some 92 million miles from the earth on average. Diameter is 109 times larger than the earth. So when you look up today, you're going to see the sun. Now, by the way, don't look too long. You won't see anything after a while. Now, tonight, if it's still clear and there's no clouds, you're going to look up and you're not going to see the sun. You're going to see the moon and you're going to see the stars. The moon is some 238,000 miles from the earth, reflects the light of the sun, provides light for us at night. The stars, did you know there are over 200 billion stars in the Milky Way alone? Now, with your naked eye, you can only see about 3,000 of those. So he says, look, he said the sun, the stars, the moon, all these things, the heavens, are declaring the glory of God. They're telling us about God's glory. You say, well, wonderful, what in the world is God's glory? Glory is the manifestation of something's character, its essence. It is what it is. Water, what is the glory of water? Water is wet. That was deep, wasn't it? You came all the way here to hear that this morning. Water is wet. Fire, what's the glory of fire? Fire is, it's hot. It provides heat. That's its glory. So we're not talking about God himself, but we're talking about his attributes. We're talking about the things that emanate from him, the unique perfections of Jehovah. Now, he says, look, the heavens are telling us something about God. What do the heavens tell us about God? Well, I think of three things right offhand. Number one, the heavens tell us about the power of God. How did that sun come into existence? How did those stars and the moon and this planet and all the galaxy and everything come into existence? I mean, you look around and you see that huge sun and you see the moon and you see those stars. You can see 3,000 of them, and yet there are billions of stars. How did they come into existence? God spoke, and they were. Now, folks, that's power. That's power. God spoke, and he made those things, and he says, look, all of these things show us the power of God. On the fourth day in Genesis 1, it says, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. Boy, I wish I could do that. I like to build things. I was working on a project last night, and I just wish I could have said, cabinet, be built, and it was built. Wouldn't that be great? As it was, my router bit slipped down, and I had some terrible troubles. How did God make it all, folks? He just spoke, and it was all there. We see the power of God in the heavens. Not only that, we see the faithfulness of God. Did you know that this globe, this earth we live on, is tilted at exactly 23 degrees? And if it were to vary from that 23 degrees, we would be in big trouble. If the moon changed its distance from the earth to any great degree, now it does obviously vary some, the tides would be changed. We would be, twice a day, we would have huge tides that would inundate the land, terrible flooding. Why does that not happen? Not only is God powerful, folks, but God is faithful. God is faithful. How does the earth stay in its orbit? How do all these things stay where they are? Why don't the stars come crashing down? Because God is holding it all together. The Word of God says, and by him all things consist. In fact, in Genesis 8:22, it says, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease." You know what? Every time the sun comes up in the morning, and obviously it doesn't really come up, but it looks like it does, what does that show you? God is faithful. Every time the sun goes down, what does it show you? God is faithful. Every time the seasons change, what does it tell you? God is faithful. And we could go on and on and on. One hymn writer said it very well. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest. Sun, moon, and stars and their courses above. Join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. And of course, the chorus, great is thy faithfulness. Folks, when you look at the heavens, you see the glory of God. What is his glory? God is all powerful. God is faithful. Let me give you one more. Thirdly, God is good. You say, wait a minute, Seaman. Where do you get that at? Well, back in Genesis chapter 1, when God created the heavens and the earth, and it says, and he saw that it was what? Good. Why was it good? Because God is good. And everything God makes is good. God is good. So we see some things that the heavens tell us about the glory of God. Now, I'll be honest with you. The heavens are probably not the clearest way we see the glory of God. Although in Romans chapter 1, if you want to study that later, you'll see that the Lord said, look, you have creation and you have a conscience, and that's enough to know God. And of course, what did mankind do? Well, they made idols and different things, gods after their own kind, and God gave them up to reprobate mind. So I guess my question is that the only place that God reveals his glory? Now, the Bible says that would be enough. But that's not the only place that God reveals his glory. Not only does he reveal his glory in the heavens, folks, but he also reveals his glory in the Word of God, in Scripture. Now, we could spend hours and hours talking about the tabernacle and the temple and the Shekinah glory that led the children of Israel out of Egypt and all the different appearances in the Old Testament. We don't have time to do that. I want to look at one that is very specific. Exodus chapter 33. Turn there. Exodus chapter 33. We see the glory of God, who he is, his attributes. We see it in the heaven. Secondly, we see it revealed in Scripture very specifically here now in Exodus chapter 33 through the man Moses. Now, let me give you some context in the first 18 verses. The children of Israel have been camped out at Mount Sinai. They've received the Ten Commandments. He's going to have to get them again here in a little while. They've received the plan for the tabernacle. The people have rebelled against God. They are stiff-necked people. Isn't that a great word? Stiff-necked. I can relate to that sometime, unfortunately. And God says, all right, it's time to leave Mount Sinai and travel toward the promised land. And Moses said, look, Lord, isn't it funny? Have you ever said to your husband when your kids are bad, your children, your son, well, that's what Moses does. He said, Lord, I'm not going anywhere with your people. Of course, God says, Moses, your people have rebelled. And Moses says, I'm not going to try to take them to the promised land unless you go with us. So the Lord says, all right, Moses, I'm going to go with you. Now, if someone's going to go with you on a journey to protect you, what do you want to know about them? You want to know what kind of person they are. Can they protect me? How are they going to help me as we go on this journey? And so Moses comes to God and he said, Lord, I want you to do something very special in my life. He said, I want you to reveal your glory to me. What's he saying? Lord, I want to know who you are. I want to know your attributes. So the Lord, as you know, says, well, now, Moses, I'm going to do that, but you can't see all of my glory because it will kill you. You can't take that. I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to hide you with my hand. And he comes, and in chapter 34 and verse 5, he comes to reveal his glory. Look in verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. Now remember, what is God revealing? His glory, who he is. And he says, the Lord, Jehovah, God, here he is. He is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and in truth. You say, Gary, what's the glory of God? Well, yeah, I just read it to you. God's attributes, his very person, he is a God that is merciful and gracious, and we all ought to say, praise the Lord. And he's long-suffering. And he's abundant in goodness and in truth, and God showed Moses his glory. Now, I was going to have, I don't have time. I was going to have you turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. In Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 28, God tells Ezekiel, I'm going to show you my glory. You know the song, Ezekiel saw the wheel way up in the middle of the air. You know that song? If you don't, you have missed out in your whole life. You know what that's the song taken from Ezekiel chapter 1. And you know what that is? That's what Ezekiel saw when he saw the glory of God. That helps you a great deal, doesn't it? A wheel and a wheel and a wheel and a wheel and this and this and this and this and this. Well, Ezekiel struggled a little bit showing the glory of God. And let's be honest, don't we struggle understanding who God is? Sure. Now, I do want you to turn to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, because Isaiah the prophet comes along and he's going to tell us something about a revelation of the glory of God. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. And here Isaiah is making a great prophecy. And it says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Now, who was Isaiah prophesying about? John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look in verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So the scriptures are telling us here, Isaiah said, look, there's going to come a day when John the Baptist shows up, and after John the Baptist, the glory of the Lord is going to be revealed. So what's our third main point? Where do we see the glory of the Lord? In the Lord Jesus Christ. It is amazing how glory surrounds the birth of Christ. We just celebrated Christmas, and in Luke 2 it says, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the what? Glory of the Lord shone round about them. And in verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And then in John chapter 1 and verse 14, and it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Do you know the next phrase? And we beheld his glory. You want to know what the glory of God is? Study the life of Christ. Now that's pretty logical, isn't it? Because Christ is God. In fact, Jesus Christ said, look, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. In Colossians 2:9, we've been in Colossians and studying this verse, it says, in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So, Isaiah said, look, there's going to come a day when Christ, the Messiah, is going to come. He's going to reveal who God is, the glory of God. All right, so let's look at the life of Christ. Now, it's amazing, folks. You study the life of Christ. Of course, there's the transfiguration in Matthew 17. When Christ's figure was like a light, some of that glory, the physical glory was revealed. But think about what Christ was like. Think of the miracles that Christ performed. Every one of those miracles helps us to understand the power of God. Now, we can understand the power of God, yes, by creation, all these things. But think about when Lazarus died. And he'd lain there for 4 days. And remember what the Lord said to his disciples? He said, this sickness is not unto death, but it is for the glory of God to be revealed. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus Christ came to Lazarus' tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came stumbling out of that tomb, do you think they thought God had some power? Every miracle that Christ performed, when he healed the leper, when he healed the man with the palsied hand, when he healed the man with palsy, when he healed the woman with the issue of blood, when he fed 5,000 people, when he fed 4,000 people, when he healed the deaf, when he raised the dead, when he walked on the water and calmed the sea, every miracle showed the power of God. And not only did it show his power, it also showed his compassion. Remember old Zacchaeus up in the tree? Remember the blind man, Bartimaeus, who called out? And the people said, leave him alone. And he kept calling. And the Lord took time and stopped and healed him. You study the Lord's life, folks, and it shows us the glory of God. His teaching shows us the glory of God. His holiness, his care, his compassion, his love. The offertory, I'm not sure what it was called, but I guess it was medley on the love of God or something like that. What a great thought. How do you... One of the ways you know that God loves you is through Jesus Christ. God showed us his love. How? By sending Christ. And you look at the life of Christ and his kindness and his mercy and his love and all of these things, and we see the glory of God. Now look, folks, the heavens declare the glory of God. The Word of God declares the glory of God. Jesus Christ declared the glory of God. But you know, today, of course, we still have the heavens, we still have the Word of God, but you know who is supposed to be declaring the glory of God right now? Who is it that is supposed to be revealing to people what God is like? Let me give you some verses that'll tell you. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Romans 15:6 says, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for we are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And of course, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You say, so what in the world am I supposed to do? Here it is. To properly glorify God, your life, my life, is to reflect Him. When people look at our lives, they are to see the power of God. They are to see the love of God. They are to see the mercy of God. They are to see the kindness of God. They are to see the long-suffering of God. That is our job, folks. Ron Hamilton, many of you know Patch the Pirate, wrote a song, and it said, I saw Jesus in you. Now, folks, this is our purpose in life. You say, well, I thought I was supposed to be a good wife. You be like Christ, you'll be a good wife. You say, I'm supposed to be a good father, a good husband. Hey, you be like Christ, you'll be a good father, a good husband. We are called to glorify God. Now, there's a problem. Because we don't naturally glorify God, do we? I'll just be honest. Now, this may shock you. This may shock you. But I am not naturally kind. I know that's hard to believe. I don't have to convince you of that, do I? I am not naturally loving. I am not naturally giving. And you say, well, Seaman, you never are anyway, so what are you talking about? The simple matter of fact is we have a fallen flesh, and if we do what comes naturally, we will not glorify God. We will not reflect Him. We will not live a holy life. Is that not what Romans 3 and verse 23 says? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Did you realize that our inability to glorify God and bring Him glory and to be like Him will keep us from going to heaven? He said, your sin is going to keep you from God's glory. And our quartet sang about heaven. Well, there's the glory of God too. Because of our sin, we can't glorify God. We can't go to heaven. Aren't you glad? You say, well, all right, Seaman, then how can I? All right, let me give you three things real quick and we'll be done. How can you glorify God? Number one, salvation. If you are here today and not certain of heaven, you cannot glorify God. You need to realize your sinfulness, that you have come short of the glory or perfection of God, His holiness. Because of your sin, you cannot go to heaven. And realize that God in love sent His Son for you. He sent Him for me. So He could save us and cleanse us from sin. I love 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He, God, hath made Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And what a wonderful thing when a person who is a sinner, wrapped in their sinful robes, comes to Christ by faith and asks for forgiveness. He takes our sin. I wish I had a different coat. Can I borrow your coat? No, just kidding. Just kidding. And what does He do? He takes the robes of righteousness, and we're clean. And because of that, we can go to heaven someday. You say, oh, well, I've done that. All right. Does that mean your life glorifies God? No, not necessarily. But you've got to have that. You must be a child of God before you can glorify Him. Second thing you need to do is be sanctified. What is that? Sanctification is set apart from sin to become like Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. What reveals God's glory? Well, the Bible does. And He says, as we study God's word and we meditate upon it, it's like a mirror. We see ourselves and we say, oh, I don't like that. And it says we are changed into the same image, listen, even from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Dr. Jim Berg, and I'm going to tell you a story in a minute from him, but in his book, Changed into His Image, talks about the Spirit of God takes the Word of God to make you like the Son of God. You say, well, I want to glorify God. I want to fulfill my purpose in life. Well, get in the book. Get in the book. Look in the book, the mirror. Let it change you to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will show you what you are and what you're not, and He'll help you, folks, to change, to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do, you will glorify the Lord. It's interesting. Moses talked about him being on Mount Sinai and meeting with the Lord. Remember what happened when he came down and when he came out of the tabernacle of meeting? What did he have to do? Remember? Had to put a veil on his face. Why? Well, some of the glory of God, that wonderful essence of God, had rubbed off on Moses. And he had to cover his face so the people wouldn't see it. What a great truth. You want to glorify God? You want to properly reflect who He is? Well, do like Moses. Spend time with the Lord. And you spend time with the Lord, He'll change you and make you like the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned Dr. Berg. He has a book also called Created for His Glory. And he tells a story about a very talented master dog trainer. It's a great story. Of course, it's fictitious, but it's a great story. And he says that this master trainer had all kinds of enemies, and he was preparing these dogs for a dog show. And while he was preparing them, the enemy crept in and infected all of those dogs with rabies. Over time, those animals became deformed and ugly, and they were, good southern word, they were hateful. And they would attack their master, and he couldn't be around these dogs that he had trained. And the day was coming when these dogs were to be destroyed. It was also the time of this great dog show. And the master trainer came up with a shot that he could give to these dogs. And he showed up at that dog show, and his dogs won everything. They were great. They were beautiful. They were well, they were under control. And everyone praised the master for his great abilities. Do you get the point? We are those dogs. The master trainer is God. We have been infected by sin. And because of that infection by sin, we do not glorify the Father. But praise God, Jesus came up with a shot, a way to change us back into the image of God. And folks, when we glorify God, when we reflect His person, then God gets all the glory for what He's done in our life. There's going to come a day when we will be glorified. We will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And you know what we're going to do in heaven? Romans 19:1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto God our Father, for true and righteous are His judgments, and for all eternity we will glorify God. It's a story about a lodging house in a poor class neighborhood in London. There was a young girl that lived there, a wicked young girl, and had nothing, and she would even sell her body to get food and to do things, and people treated her terribly. One day a man came to live in that lodging house, and he was different from the rest. He lived up on the third floor, and he was kind, and he cared for her and was gentle toward her. And over the time, she began to love him and care about him, and he was not rude as everybody else was, and she was kind, and he was kind to her. But the time passed when he had to move away. And he was carrying his luggage down the steps, and there she was sitting, and he gave her a smile and patted her on the shoulder, and she asked a question. She said, "Please, sir, are you him? Are you him?" I wonder if our life causes others to say, "Are you Christ? Are you him?" You see, folks, that's what it boils down to. Glorifying God is being like Christ. Being like Christ. And we will never fulfill our purpose in life until we are like Christ. Let me ask you this morning, are you glorifying God? Now, I'll just be real honest with you. As I was studying this lesson, or preparing for this sermon, God spoke to me very clearly about two areas of my life. That I'm not like Christ. And they're none of your business. But the call today is to examine your heart and your life and say, Lord, are there areas that I'm not like you? Now, I know we'll not be totally alike until we get to heaven, but are you moving in the right direction? Sanctification is a progressive event. Are you becoming like Christ in your home? It's easy to, you know, we all come to church, don't we? And we all look like Christ, don't we? We are spiritual. We are holy. We sing the songs. But what about at home? The way you treat your wife, or the way you treat your husband or your children? What about in the workplace, what you say and what you do, the way you work? Are you like Christ? Now, remember, God's chief end for man is to glorify God, to be like Christ. If we are not moving in that direction, if we are not in the Word of God every day, taking the Word of God and meditating upon it and letting it change us, then we're failing in our life. I don't care if you have $1 million in the bank, you are a failure. I don't care if you have $1 million home, you are a failure. If as a believer, if you're not like Christ, if you're not glorifying God. The challenge today is God speaking to you about a specific area of your life where you're not glorifying Him? You may need to be saved. If you're not saved, if you're here this morning and you're not sure of heaven, why not trust Christ today? Why not come and ask Him to save your soul? The Word of God says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." You say, "I'm not worthy of salvation." Well, every one of us could raise our hand to that. The Lord wants to save you and change you from the inside out and make you what you ought to be. If you're a believer and God is pinpointing some areas in your life where you're not like Christ,
Why don't you come and confess it and forsake it and ask the Lord to give you victory in those areas of your life? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you have spoken to my heart. And Lord, you have pinpointed areas in my life that I need to change. And Lord, help me to change those. Forgive me of my selfishness, of my allowing the flesh to control me. And God, help me, I pray, to reflect you in my life. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I wonder if this morning there might be one that would say, Gary, I'd like to do that, but I'm not sure of heaven. I'm not sure that I'm a child of God, but I'd like to be. We can have someone take a Bible this morning and show you how you can know you're going to heaven. Be certain of it. So we'll know how to proceed. If you're saying that in your heart, would you just show me that by lifting up your hand? Just hold it up. I'm not a child of God, but I need to be. I want to be born again. I need to be saved. Is anyone like that? Very quickly. Very quickly. The message this morning was mainly for Christians. Are you like Christ? I wonder if God has spoken to your heart today. You say, Gary, I am not properly glorifying the Lord. God has pinpointed an area in my life. I'm confessing it. I'm going to ask God to help me. If you're saying that in your heart, will you just slip your hand up and hold it just a moment and slip it back down? God has spoken to me about a specific area. Thank you. God has spoken to me. See hands. God has spoken to my heart. I'm going to make some changes. Amen. I'm going to have the instruments play what we sang. Oh, to be like thee. This is the prayer of the believer. If you need to be born again, if you need to be saved, will you come? If you need to join the church, if you need to be baptized, if God has spoken to your heart and you just need to come and meet with the Lord, we're not going to have any singing. We're just going to have them play. You just obey the Lord. Lord, help us in this invitation to obey you and do your will, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed as they play. You say, God has pinpointed something in my life. I'm going to come and I'm going to get it right with the Lord. Will you come quickly? We're not tarry long. You need to be saved. Come on. Let us take a Bible and a man with a man, and a woman with a woman, show you how you can know you're going to heaven. As they play, you come. Meet with the Lord. Heart's cry this morning is, oh, to be like thee. If you need to meet with the Lord, they're going to play one more stanza. We won't tarry long. You come if you need to spend time with the Lord here. Sing that chorus together. Oh, to be like thee.
Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee. Blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art, come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, gentlemen, have we succeeded? All right, we have got the Reverend here, and we'll get this projector going, and we'll hear a word from India. Let me remind you, while they're doing that, after the service tonight, go to the blue room. It's kind of scary. I'd rather see him than Bob, though, but get your tickets and pay for the meal. All right, Mr. Jim.
All right, folks, I hope you can hear me well. We are sitting in Dr. Cherian's office in India, and you can see this young man behind me here, Brent, and I've got Brother Mullins and Levi in the office with me, and we're doing well. We just finished the last meeting, and they do not count children when they come forward But just adults, we had over 600 people saved. And we're excited about what the Lord has done. And just thrilled to death about this meeting. And there were scores of children that came as well. So God only knows how many people that this meeting has reached for the glory of our great God. The gospel is still powerful. And we are so thrilled to be here in the country of India with this dear man of God, Dr. Cherian. And I want you dear folks to know that as your pastor, I love you very, very much. And I miss you. I'm certainly looking forward to seeing you, God willing, on Wednesday night. And I'm not preaching Wednesday night because I'm not even sure if I'll know I'm in this world or not. But anyway, I can see some of you up there in the balcony. So if you're sitting in the center section of the balcony, wave at me if you don't mind to do that so I can see you. Yes, very good. And this is exciting. It's going on a quarter till 11 o'clock at night here. And I just want to talk to you just a moment, just let you know how much we love you and care about you. And Mr. Mullins and Levi and Brent, I'm speaking for them as well, that we all miss our families. We miss our church family. And also I'd like to tell my wife, I think she's there in the service with you, that I'm coming home soon, baby, okay? All these things. Again, I don't want to keep you long here. We just wanted to speak to you directly. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for those who gave money towards this. And God has used our church in a great way. I mean, it's not every day that you see over 600 people walk the aisle to trust Jesus as their Savior. And that's just adults, teenagers and adults. And the Lord only knows how many truly got saved. And it's going to be a wonderful day when we get to heaven and see these precious Indian people coming up to us and thanking you for giving money and thanking us for coming. So God bless you, folks. We love you very, very deeply. Pray for us. We start heading towards home tomorrow. And again, we love you, praying for you. I hope you'll pray for us. God willing, we'll see you Wednesday night. I love you all. Thank you very much. God bless you. Bye-bye.
Sign-ups in the blue room. You are dismissed. We will see you tonight. Lord bless you.